you for that, Sharla. Always enjoy our offertories. I appreciate our ladies that take the time to work on those and minister to us. I appreciate that, listening to some of the accounts of Pam Cleaver and her piano ministry. It wasn't a performance, it was a ministry. And I appreciate our ladies that follow that same suit with our piano playing. It's a ministry, and I thank the Lord for it. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. If you come to this passage, it is a familiar one. This psalm is also recorded for us back in, I believe it is 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel, where it is noted there as well. But we're looking at it from here. And I want us to just look at the first two verses for our text this morning, where David writes, he says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." I will read verse 3 as well. It says, "And I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from all mine enemies." Let's pray. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for this opportunity that is ours as we have gathered ourselves together in Thy house to hear Thy word, to lift up our voices in worship and adoration of You, to give back a portion of that which You have so freely given to us. We thank You that we can gather ourselves together. And as always, Father, I do pray that as we come to this time where we open up Thy word, may our hearts and minds be open, that we would set aside those things that can so easily distract us from hearing what You have for us today. That, Father, we may be truly attuned to You, an open vessel ready for the Holy Spirit to use Your word in our hearts, whether it is in conviction to bring about correct behavior, or whether, Father, it's an admonition, an encouragement, a comfort, a strength, Father, whatever it is. May we be ready recipients, Father, ready to receive the truths that You have, Father, for us, so that as believers we will be conformed into the image of our Son, Your Son, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He may be clearly seen in us. And Father, for that soul that's lost, draw them unto Thee. May they come under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit to draw them unto Yourself. May they truly know the forgiveness of sin, the freedom that comes in Christ by having trusted Him as their personal Savior before they leave this place today. Father, we thank You for the truths that are here. Help us, Father, to see what David sees as we look to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we look at these two verses. They're full of things here. And I've called this David's word pictures of God. I am always struck when you come across people, and they're typically not believers, but they are people who are to some degree acquainted with the Scriptures and will try to distinguish that there is an Old Testament God and then there's a New Testament God, as if there is a distinction between God, between the Testaments. And I think it's more of just an effort to try to be someone that they shouldn't be, or to try to gain an audience, or whatever the case may be, without really looking and reading the Scriptures from beginning to end and realize it's the same God. There's really no distinction between the two, because there aren't two. There is the one true God, and we see Him in both Testaments, and we see His nature, His everything in both Testaments, if we're willing to look, if we're willing to have our eyes open to see. But with that in mind, as we come to this passage, if you read kind of the introductory material, which some of this, it's not inspired here, though we have it as a header, it is inspired in Timothy, or in Samuel, excuse me, I don't know why I have Timothy on my mind. But in Samuel, you do see these words, but as inspired scripture, here it's not. It's the heading for this, but let's read it. It says, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said. And it is those words that I want us to look at as these word pictures of God that David puts to us. And so I want us to ask questions. I often do that because it provokes us. It gets us, I trust, thinking. And while our school-age kids may not like that, oh, Pastor, I've been thinking for 5 days this week. Can I have a break over the weekend? No, unfortunately, we're always thinking. And we'll always be learning. I know when I first heard that when I was still in school, I thought, you've got to be kidding me. I'll always be learning. I'm hoping to get out of high school, and you're telling me there's more of it, and it's there until God calls us home. But I ask these questions. How clear is God to you, or phrase it a little differently, how real is God to you? We can't make up God. Some people try. But we can't make him up. We can't make up a relationship with him. Either we have a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, because we've trusted Christ as our Savior, or we don't. It is that distinct. It is that plain, if you will. Either we are walking in a relationship with God because we know Christ as our Savior, or we're not. And if we're not, it's like the proverbial snowman. You can build one, but after a while, that snowman's going to disappear because it was just fabricated. And if you've ever watched snow, even in snowy places, it will disappear. The environment will get to it even when it's cold. Say, how do you know? Well, we have lived in places where it's been colder, and you can watch the snow disappear. It's not as thick today as it was yesterday, as the clouds are gone and the effects of, again, the environment, the weather takes upon it, the snow will eventually leave. That snowman will eventually leave. And, you know, if you look around for those that have made snowmen, they're not looking like they did when we had the fresh snow and we built that snowman. It's disappearing. And fabricating God is just that. We're making him out of nothing. Like the Emperor's New Clothes story by Hans Christian Andersen. They were making something out of completely nothing, but had everybody thinking that they were. And sometimes people will do that with, oh yes, I know God, and kind of form him when actually there is nothing there, because they really don't know him. But how real is God to you? Every time I read through the Psalms, I am reminded oftentimes of my own lack of an intimate fellowship with God. We read David, particularly, since he wrote almost half of these Psalms, and we find a relationship with God that at times I think, I wish I had a little closer relationship with him that I see David have. Again, not to try to speak like David. I'm no poet. I'm not going to string along some poetic lines for folks. But when we look at these words, we may not be able to say it like David, but I trust that we can realize it like David. Yes. God is these things to me. I may not have expressed it like he does, but yes, I identify with that. That is my God. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning as we look at these two verses that are packed with a lot of information about the personality, the personalness, if that's not a word, somebody's got to make it, so we can go forward with that, the personalness of God. And commentator notes this, Spurgeon notes, he quotes somebody else in his Treasury of David, and Joseph Carrill says this, God hath, so obviously he's one of those older men, God hath, as it were, made himself over to believers. And he's writing in comments about these two verses. David doth not say, God will give me or bestow my salvation upon me. But he saith, he is the horn of my salvation. It is God himself who is the salvation and the portion of his people. They would not care much for salvation if God were not their salvation. It more pleaseth the saints that they enjoy God than that they enjoy salvation. False and carnal spirits will express a great deal of desire after salvation, for they like salvation, heaven, and glory well, but they never express any longing desire after God and Jesus Christ. They love salvation, but they care not for a Savior. Now that which faith pitches most is upon God himself. He shall be my salvation. Let me have him, and that is salvation enough. He is my life. He is my comfort. He is my riches. He is my honor. He is my all. Thus David's heart acted immediately upon God. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. It pleased holy David more that God was his strength than that God gave him strength, that God was his deliverer than that he was delivered, that God was his fortress, his buckler, his horn, his high tower, than that he gave him the effect of all these. It pleased David, and it pleases all the saints, more that God is their salvation, whether temporal or eternal, than that he saves them. The saints look more at God than at all that God, that is God's. I trust that we can gather what he's getting at. Do we rejoice in our salvation? Yes, we do. But do we rejoice in the God who gave us that salvation? Because that is the whole point of our salvation. To bring us into a right relationship with our God. And to take that a step further, reminding us what is the end result of our salvation? An eternity in the presence of God. So I ask that question again. How real is God to you? David is very personal with this. You see, first of all, that Yahweh, and he uses Jehovah, he uses, you see the Lord in all caps, referring to God as Jehovah, Yahweh, however you want to pronounce that word, since the Hebrews are not fully persuaded as to how they pronounce that word because of what they have done in the past. We've kind of Latinized it to say Jehovah. Yahweh may be more of the Hebraic way of saying it. But nine times David uses the personal pronoun my when referencing God. He doesn't say God is strength. Now, is God strength? Yes. God is all of these things that we see noted here, and more. But David is personalizing it. This Lord, this self-existent one, The I am that I am of Exodus chapter 3. He says, that God is my strength. That God is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. This personal God received from David his love. Notice how David opens up the psalm. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength, my all in all here. I'll phrase it that way instead of saying them all again. I love thee. Because of who you are, because of what you are doing, I love thee. His trust is in this God that he is speaking of. We see in the middle of the verse 2, in whom I will trust. It's one thing to think of these things as God, taking that which is spirit and giving some concrete ideas, concepts, if you will, to what he is and who he does and what he does and all of this. And that's what we see happening here. We can say all of that. But he notes he's my God. God is personal. God desires to have a relationship with you. That's why he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, paying the penalty for your sins and mine, so that we could have that personal relationship with him. I appreciate Sunday night, and when we were going through the book of Acts, and we were looking at Simon Magnus, John brought up something that I hadn't caught. As we were discussing that Simon, that sorcerer, was, the context, he was a lost person, even though it starts off by saying that he believed with many others. But it just said he believed. He didn't believe in. The devils also believe, as James reminds us. And they tremble. But they're lost. They're unredeemable. And noting that, yes, we can believe something. We can believe that there is a God. I think when we have an opportunity to talk with people, many of them will say, yes, I believe there's a God. But it's not, he's not personal to them. I can think back of Lord working in my heart to bring me to salvation. I believe I mentioned that when we came to a candidate and we had our testimony time in that first Sunday school hour. There is in my desk a little pocket New Testament. It has a New Testament and Psalms, and I don't know that if it has Proverbs or not. I haven't looked at the back of it, but I know it has Psalms in there. But that little pocket New Testament was given to me in the fifth grade. It was a thing that in days gone by, I don't know if the Gideons do it today or not, but back in 1971, in November, they came through my public school that I was at and dropped off New Testaments. I found it in my bin where I kept my books, and it was mine. But it opened a door as I looked at it. To my knowledge, that is the first Bible that I owned that was mine. And I would take time to peek into that little book. I knew some about the Bible. Mom always had a big white family Bible that sat on the coffee table wherever we moved to. We did more looking at the pictures in it than ever looking at the script in it. But it wasn't, while it may have seemed like a focal point, it wasn't a focal point in our home. It was a decoration. It sat there. It looked impressive because it was a big white Bible. Thick. But in reality, it meant nothing to the family. Mom never opened it and read from it. Dad never opened it and read from it. It sat there. And again, it was not verboten. We could open it up and look at it, and that's what we did as kids, because we liked looking at the pictures, learning basic things. But that New Testament got my eyes, as it were, open to some things that I had never really considered. That God would eventually use by moving us from northern Indiana to eastern North Carolina. Shortly thereafter, a man with a school bus that said Calvary Baptist Church on the side comes rolling down the dirt road, pulling into the lot where these three trailers are parked, and invites children to come to church. And God would finish the process, I think, that he started when I received that New Testament. Because a young man was starting to search. I didn't know it at the time. I mean, I knew it was drawing questions in my mind. I'm in a public school. I'm being taught that evolution is real, that all of these things just evolved. And I'm no scientific mind, but I was even questioning some of that. And then to read the scriptures in there, I read that, well, the first man was Adam, and everybody came from Adam, and God created things in some days. And well, how can that work with science? How can we evolve from an ape, from a whatever, and have this too? I saw the incongruency between the two. I don't know what I would have told you at that time, whether which one I thought was the absolute truth. But I knew this, they couldn't both be right. And eventually, yes, I would come to know Christ as my Savior. And as I look back, I can see how God was moving and working and orchestrating the behind-the-scenes effects, if you will. Why someone didn't come to us in Elkhart, Indiana, I don't know. There was an active Baptist church in that town. If anybody is familiar with Mr. Button videos, which that goes way back, those came from that church. But no one from that church ever knocked out on our apartment door. No child from that church ever talked to me in school about, hey, why don't you come to my church? We passed it often as we drove around town to go see Grandma. But for whatever reason, God chose not to and would take us to eastern North Carolina instead. And that God that I could see about somewhat in that scriptures became very personal then. And David pulls this out here. And this personal God is one that we can love and we can trust. But it is, God is a personal God to David. His love. I will love thee. Can we say that with David? I will love thee. His love, and notice a quote that I have here, with strong, hearty affection, I will cling to thee. As a child to its parent or a spouse to her husband, the word is intensely forcible, the love of its deepest kind. I will love heartily with my inmost bowels. Here is a fixed resolution to abide in the nearest and most intimate union with the Most High. Our triune God deserves the warmest love of all our hearts. Father, Son, and Spirit have each a claim upon our love. The solemn purpose never to cease loving naturally springs from the present fervor of affection. And he goes on to say that he trusts. Faith must be exercised, or the preciousness of God is not truly known. And God must be the object of faith, or faith is mere presumption. I think that is at times a piece that we have a hard time accepting. I will trust thee. Well, that takes faith, yes, and we have that faith. But do you realize that God is going to continually test that faith? Not for himself. God knows. But for us to realize. How well do I trust God? How well do I believe the truths of his word? We can say, I trust God. But what happens when there's a hardship? What do we do? It's time to trust God and watch him work. The testing of our faith is always for us, not for God. Because again, he knows. You think back to Abraham. He is given test after test after test. Many of them we see failing. But he learns from them. And he grows. And then we come to seemingly the ultimate test. When God comes to Abraham and tells him, Abraham, give me your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him up to me. And Abraham's trust is unwavering. There is no flinching there. There is no arguing. There is no trying to bargain with God. Abraham gathers his servants, gathers the wood, gets the fire, gathers his son, and off they go. No questions asked. Yes, God. Why? Because he trusts him explicitly. And as Paul will remind us, I believe, in the book of Romans, he understood Abraham's faith was so solid and so firm and his trust so complete that he knew if he took his son's life, the only son, the son of promise, that God would raise him from the dead. Because God promised Abraham would be a great nation. When you stop to consider that up to that point in the book of Genesis, there is no aspect of resurrection, it seems that much more incredible, if you will. I mean, it's one thing to say, well, do we believe that God can raise people from the dead? Yes. Why? Because we can go to examples in the scriptures. Abraham doesn't have that. But he trusts God that God would do that. Because God gave him the promise that this son, Isaac, is the promised one. So if I'm going to offer him on this altar in sacrifice to my God is going to put life back in this son so that the promise will be fulfilled. That's a lot of trust. That's a lot of faith. But Abraham did so because he grew in his walk with the Lord. And he passes it. His trust is there. And God will always be testing it. Was it for God to know whether or not he would do it? No, God knows all things. He knew when he told Abraham to do that Abraham was going to do that. That he was going to draw his knife, ready to take his life, and God would stop him and provide a substitute. But it was for Abraham to know, for us to know. So as we go through the test that God gives along the way, it is for us to see. It is for us to then trust, to see our shortcomings, to see where we may be wavering, and then call out to the God who is there to help us, to be our strength. I can't imagine being Abraham at that point. I don't have a son in this world. I have two daughters. But to offer them up as Abraham was commanded and told, I trust that I would. I mean, thankfully, it's not going to happen. But I trust that we have that strength, that faith in our God to do as God bids us and to live accordingly, knowing His promises are true. Again, I'm not in that position because I'm not the father of a nation. But God may call upon us to do seemingly different things. And we may wonder, but may we trust God? Some have thought, I have really trusted God really hard to come to Kansas, leaving Montana. I think it took just as much trust in God to come to Kansas as it did to go to Montana, or to, for some, when we moved from Greenville, South Carolina to Washington State, some people thought I was going to a foreign country because I was going clear across this country, and they thought I was crazy. I think it took just as much faith to do that. But may we have that faith and go forward because of who our God is. Let's look at these word pictures, if you will. Boy, the time has gone by. David's 9 word pictures of God's faithfulness to him so that he could state, I will love thee and I will trust you. God is my strength. Our God is the strength of our life. Our graces, our works, our hopes, our conflicts, our victories all revolve around who God is and that He is there to be our strength. Our memory verse for this month. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This is a different Hebrew word for strength. Here it speaks of strength found in a fortress, but still that idea is there. The Lord is the strength of my life. David notes that. Yahweh is my rock. This word speaks of a natural, secure place formed by rocks. As the rocks that are hard to be clambered onto are good refuges to fly to from the face of pursuers, so God is the safety of all such as in distress do fly to Him for help. You think of the badlands of our country. They're not so much rocks as a scouring, if you will, of the land to create interesting landforms. But it was a place that in the Wild West days of our country was a place to hide out for the outlaws. Because it was a secure place, a place to hide in. God notes that He is our rock. He is a place where we can go to hide from those things that would oppose us. We can flee to Him. He is my fortress. David would well understand these concepts since he's noted in this beginning of it that this is after he's been delivered. This is after Saul has died, who's been chasing him all over the countryside. And so dwelling in the crags and mountain fastnesses of Judea, David had escaped the malice of Saul, and here he compares his God to such a place of concealment and security. Believers are often hidden in their God from the strife of tongues and the fury of the storm of trouble. The clefts of the rocks, rock of ages, are safe abodes. We can go to that wilderness, if you will, and find that God is our fortress, a place of hiding, where God will take care of us. He is our deliverer. This Hebrew stem in the word meaning means to bring security, to be delivered, to cause to escape. Again, we could well think of David's life in this time, and we can see how God was able to be there to be his deliverer. David's holed up in a cave. And what happens? His pursuer comes and occupies that same cave. And yet his pursuer doesn't even know that David is there. How is that? Say, well, the cave was vast, and I don't know that it was that vast. God's protecting his man that he has to take the throne of Israel. God will deliver us. God does deliver us. This, again, speaking on this stem and this word here, it speaks of an intensive or an intentional action. Also speaking of a repeated or extended action. We don't have to be concerned whether or not God will deliver us the next time. He will. He is our deliverer. He watches over us. He will take care of us. He brings up, He is my God. In a sense, a summation, if you will, of all of it in that one. He is my God. He is my all. He continues. He is my strength. This word is really rock in the sense of strength and immobility. So we're not talking about rocks, but we're talking about a huge rock. Remember when I was... when we were in Lake Stevens, Washington, church planting, I was going down through this subdivision, knocking on doors, inviting folks. And I remember looking down the street just to kind of see where I'm at, how long it's, you know, kind of figuring out, watching my time. But I'm looking down the row of homes and I see this blank spot, but then a house beyond it. And I'm like, why isn't there a home there? But from my vantage point, I couldn't see it. So as I'm walking down the road going from house to house, I get closer and then I see why. Because there was a rock there, the size of a house, that took up where the house would have been had that rock not been there. So the developers of this subdivision said, we're not moving this rock. It's immovable. We're leaving it. I thought it to be a rather odd place for such a rock to be. Because when you walk in that area, you don't see other rocks like that. But that one was there. There was no mistake. There was no mistaking it. It was there. That's what this word strength is speaking of, that strength, that immobility, that unchangeableness. That's our God. He is my strength. I can stand firmly on Him and know He's not moving. He is my buckler, referring to a small round shield that officers and light infantry might carry, more for personal obviously protection. The Lord furnishes his warriors with weapons, both offensive and defensive. And he notes here that he is our shield. He is the horn of my salvation. A more complicated concept here. But in the Old Testament, the horn is not only an expression for physical power in symbolical prophetical action, but in visionary depiction of the might which has scattered Israel. It is the term for power. The verb form, interestingly, is used of Moses when he comes down from the mount and his face shines. Our psalm has the noun form, Exodus has the verb form, and we translate it as shining. We often think of it as God's glory being taken in by Moses, and he's reflecting it, to the point that the Israelites don't want to look at Moses. Put a veil over you, Moses. This is too much. But looking at that, this is God's power. He's the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower. A place of refuge, a place of safety. David's son Solomon understood this and brings this up in Proverbs as well when he states in Proverbs 10 or 18, verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." We are safe in our God. We are secure. We are all of these because that's who our God is. So is this God your God? Can we, like David, put those personal pronouns there and understand, yes, the Lord is my strength. It's not my strength. It's God's. The Lord is my rock. He is that place where I can go and seek refuge. He is my fortress. Again, a place of refuge. He is my deliverer. He watches over me and takes care of me. He is my God. He is that Almighty One. He is my strength. He is immovable. His promises are sure and steadfast. They do not change. That's my God. And therefore, in whom I will trust. He is my buckler. He is the one that takes care of me. He keeps me from the fiery darts of the wicked one. He is the horn of my salvation. He is the power of it. And he is my high tower. Is God all this and more to each of us? I trust that he is. If he's not, take time to be in his word. Not just to read these words. David will go on and in essence give personal examples through the rest of this chapter of how God was these things to him. Because he's just been delivered from Saul. Saul is dead. His enemy is no more. And God is the one that has brought him through all of that and brought him to this place. And it is his testimony in declaring, God is this and more to me, because he's personal to me. I've seen him at work in my life. And I love him and I trust him. May we see the same in our lives. God will bring us through things that will cause us to draw nearer to Him. The question is, are you drawing nearer to Him, or are you questioning Him because of what's taking place? May we trust Him completely and rest secure in who our God is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy Word. We thank You for the truths that are here. I pray that we can all say and put these personal pronouns to these concepts, these truths, these pictures that David has painted for us of who God is, of who You are, and realize that we can put those personal pronouns there. And we do love You. And we do trust You because of who You are and what You are doing. The promises that You have given to us, we know that they will be fulfilled. Father, if there is some aspect of these things where we are faltering, may we flee to You. May we come before You, confessing our faults, our sins, our faithlessness, and calling on You for Your grace and strength, Your mercy, Your love. So that we can truly see these things become real in our lives. Father, You desire to be seen in us. And I pray that we would be yielded vessels for You to be seen in us, in our actions, in our words. That truly our fellow believers and those that are lost would see Christ in us, because He is the hope of glory. Father, do a work, and may we rejoice in that working, that Christ is being formed in us to be clearly seen. I pray for that soul that may be lost. May they see their need of coming to You personally through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Work now as we close our service. May we go forth in Thy strength, rejoicing, Father, in what You are doing in our lives, in anticipation of what You will do as we seek to serve You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.